Greetings again, everyone. So good to see everyone. Please open your Bibles now to Psalms 119. Be sure to take out your outline out. If you did not pick one up, it's on the chair in the back. Psalms 119. And we begin to now work our way through the passage. And what a great, great journey we're about to embark. Psalm 119, I simply entitled Seeking Him with the Whole Heart. That kind of dominates the aspect and jumped out. We can do a lot of things with the Word, but it's not useful or helpful unless it's with the whole heart. And then obviously in our Matthew, in Baptist, and throughout the Psalms 119 and throughout the Scripture, it is not helpful when we hear it, read it, and don't obey it. The blessing comes in the obedience of it. We're going to see all that as we journey through this. But one of the things I want to try to do tonight is also what I tried to do this morning. One more element. Several years ago, I read a book that had a chapter on entitled Psalms 119 and Suffering. And that chapter revolutionized my understanding with the key to understanding this psalm, and I want to share that with you tonight, and I will read some quotes from that chapter. But let's read the passage that we're going to address tonight and ask God to help us in our understanding of it. Psalms 119, verse 1 through 8, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precept diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statute, then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgment, I will keep your statute. Oh, do not forsake me utterly." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you be with us tonight as we begin this journey. It is a long one. It's a long psalm. It's a long section. But you have inspired it, and it is profitable even with its length. Help us to get what we couldn't get in short and few words that you intend to give us in the length of this psalm. We know many key components to it, but Lord, there's certainly more here. But Lord, may we take on the spirit of the psalmist throughout this study. May we see it as a longing and a desire, a hunger and a thirsting to be one who truly, passionately, sincerely, with our whole heart long to obey your word because we love it, and we love it because it's your word. You're the author. You're the one who gave it. And that thrills our soul. So, Father, be with us tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, I want to, before we launch in here, we need to notice two things in this passage, aptly. One, regarding this psalm. Two, the other one is something about this passage. And the first one had to do with answering the question, what you might think is obvious. What words are most frequently repeated in Psalms 119? Instantly, everybody said synonyms of the Bible, which are a bunch. And The author that I read years ago was a man by the name of David Polson, and he said this, "The answer that usually comes to mind, it is about the Word of God. Almost every verse contained a word describing what is written in the Bible, word, law, commandment, precept, testimony, statute, judgment. But when you look more closely, the word describing Scripture runs a distant second. Far and away, the most common words are the first and second personal singular pronoun. I, me, my, mine, you, your, and yours. Psalms 119, listen carefully, is the most extensive I to you conversation in the Bible. This psalm is a dialogue between the psalmist and God. Back and forth. We can't miss that. That is an important component. Only the first three verses talk about people in general. About God and about the Word. Stating propositions and principles in the third person. Blessed are those who observe His testimony, who seek Him with all their heart. The fourth verse begins to personalize things, and we stand accountable to you. After that, for the next 172 verses, I, your servant, talk to you, Lord. From verse 4 on, it is, I, your servant, will be talking to you, Lord. So what is the conversation? Who speaks and acts whom I need and love. In other words, Psalms 119 is a personal prayer. It is talking to, not teaching about, the various words for the Word appear once in each verse, usually about one per verse. But when you do and add and count the dynamic of the I-you, personal pronoun, they appear four times per verse. So there is almost a 4-to-1 racial emphasis. So what we have here is not simply a man trying to be persuaded to read God's Word. He is already persuaded. He is convinced. He is crying out to know it. Teach me. Help me to understand. It's not, you need to do it. This is the cry of prayer and faith to God, to the God that He loves, and the interaction between the Lord and His servant. So when we work our way through this, we're going to see it right from the get-go. We're going to see the first few verses talking about in general, and then we're going to pick up the details of this psalmist and his Lord from that point on. Verses 1 through 3 pronounces the faithful as the blessed. Those who are faithful in general are blessed and will experience blessedness from the blessed God. From verse 4 to the end is the interaction between the psalmist and the Lord. So let's take a look at it beginning in verse point number 1, blessedness of obedience, verses 1 through 3. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimony, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His way. Again, I want you to notice the general. How do I know that? Because it talked about in verse 1, who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 2, those who keep the testimony, who seek Him. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in His way. So He's talking about they. When you get to verse 4, He talked about you have commanded us. Now He brings Himself into the conversation. They and Him is now in the us in verse 4. But from verse 5 on, it is I, me, and I'll show you those when we get there. what we have here in the first part, and I don't think I need to elaborate on what the word blessed means, because I kind of covered that this morning. But by way of basic review, talking about being blessed and understanding the true nature of blessedness, and not as the world defines blessedness, or Mr. Worldly Wise Man defines blessedness, but God knows what truly blessed. They are those whose ways and walk is in the law of the Lord. Don't miss that. I just crunch it together. Those are the people whose ways, their decisions, their choices, their actions, their priorities, their manner of life, course of action, their ways, their walk, and in the law of the Lord, we see that blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimony, who seek Him with the whole heart. At the end of verse 3, they walk in His ways. It's important that we see this. Scripture had been loaded with illustrations and examples of people who have done it and been blessed and fruitful, others who have disobeyed and chose to chart their own way of life. And they have paid dearly and have dishonored the Lord in the process if they profess to be a child of God. When you have in the Old Testament, it is always in reference to Israel, because Israel was set apart to be a lighthouse to the world and to show the world in their worship, in their loyalty, in their love for the God who called them out of the nations to be a unique people, not for themselves, not to be able to have the promised land yet, though they can have it good, but that they would be a lighthouse to others, that they would show why we are here. Hosea 14, verse 9 says this, "Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." People who do not obey the things of God, the commands of God, the word of God, they are declared as transgressors. It is flowing from their heart. But when you are righteous and you long and love to please the Lord, you have no problem walking in these things, to walk in His way, because you know His way is right. His way is the only right way. So we see here from the very beginning, whose way is undefiled. That doesn't mean perfection. Another way we would use it is their way is blameless in the walking and keeping the law of God. Or another way is totally committed to keeping it, obeying and walking, and His ways become their ways. So the key to start, you want a blessed life? You want a life of happiness, joy, fullness that I expanded on this morning? It only comes when we live a blameless and a totally committed to seeking and doing and following His way and walking carefully in the precept outlined in His word. And so we see here the undefiled are people who are committed. We have a great example of that in a man by the name of Hezekiah. Listen to these words. 2 Kings 20, verse 3. "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before You in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is what good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So those were the prayers and the comment and the discussion of Hezekiah with the Lord. He made that statement. Now, anybody can make that statement, though. What did God say about Hezekiah? 2 Chronicles 31, toward the end of his life. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 20 and 21. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered. You want to live a blessed life? There it is. Be loyal, be faithful, be true, be committed. Not out of coercion, not because you have to, not because the commandment demands it, but because you love the one who gave the command. That's why when we look at this, at the end of verse 2, or verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimony, who seek him with the whole heart. The whole heart. That means total commitment, just like I was stating earlier. We have plenty of places where it talked about this. Psalms 119, verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Even when God was dealing with the promised land generation about ready to enter into the promised land, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, he said, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. None of it half-hearted, not spare time and pocket change, as they would say. It is not just kind of sort of maybe when I have time. No, he is front and center. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The basics of life. Clearly, we see that we are committed throughout Scripture, even Jeremiah, till we got to the other end of the spectrum of the time, chronologically, of Israel, where they are disobeying, about ready to be cast into captivity, the Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah 29:13. And you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. Don't just look for answers. Don't just look, seek the Lord to get out of this pickle, this out of this problem, out of this pain, out of this circumstance. I've had so many people who have, when their life crumbled, they have a sense of urgency. And in the middle of that urgency, I say, now, this situation is going to soon be gone. Don't stop the intensity of which you're searching the Lord at this point. But human nature, when the problem fades, we kind of die down in our intensity. We need to search him always, day in and day out, with our whole heart, all of our heart, to seek him and to find him. And we'll only find him when we do it with our whole heart. God does not draw near to divided heart, to half-hearted service, worship, or obedience, if there is such a thing. James chapter 1, we all know this one, verse 6 through 8, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Fickle. Constantly up and down, ebbs and flows, instead of locked in and focused. Determined with full commitment to keep his law, to walk in his ways. That's what we have here. Here's another one. Our Lord said this one in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. That's why all or nothing. Here's a good one. Hosea chapter 7, verse 8 through 11. Now, I like the metaphors that are used in this particular passage, talking about half-hearted, half-baked, half-cooked followers and disciples. Hosea 7, verse 8, Ephraim had mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake unturned, which means in order for a cake to be fully, thoroughly prepared to eat, it had to be cooked on both sides. And because it wasn't turned, it is half-baked. Some translation uses the half-baked term. But the idea here, because instead of being loyal to being the people that God had called them, you are my people and I am your God. You don't need them and their gods. But because they chose to mix themselves with other people and to be contaminated and compromise their faith and calling as the nation. Translation for us in the New Testament, then, we can do the same thing in compromising our testimony regarding our loyalty as individuals before the Lord. But let me finish. Verse 9, aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Kind of like Samson, he didn't even realize he was losing his strength as he was tipping Delilah, eventually his ultimate secret. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yet gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testified to his faith, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. So when trials and tribulations come, it doesn't drive them to the Lord. Everything fine. They continue to mingle with the people. It even goes on and shows their loyalty in verse 11. Ephraim is also like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. What is he saying? They get help from Egypt, not me. They get help from Assyria, not me. They were never to go to any nation but to the Lord God to fight for them. But when you walk away and don't serve with a full heart or half-baked, later in the same book, chapter 10, verse 2, he clearly defined what was happening. The heart, their heart is divided. Me and their idols. Doesn't work that way. Anything else outside of the 100% Lord, he leads you to the other. And the fruit of that folly in that way. But that wasn't the case here. Blessed are those, verse 1, are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimony, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Clearly we see here the blessed because of walking in the way blameless. They keep his testimonies and they do no iniquity. It doesn't mean they're sinless, they're perfect. It does mean they're walking in the way and their walk is in being governed by this book. Okay, that's where the blessedness comes. Now we move to point number 2. Necessity of obedience. Verse 4 through 6. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. Now, before I dive into the text, in these 8 verses, I did some counting, and God is referenced with the phrase, Lord, his, him, your, you, 10 times. The psalmist personally is referenced 7 times with the word my, me, and I. And they start in verse 5 on. Everyone else in general is mentioned 5 times. Who, those, they, in verses 1 through 3. We have seen the shift. When we get to verse 4, he encompassed both him and them, us, in verse 4. But verse 5 on, it is I and the Lord, you, your servant, and you, Lord. Don't miss that. But everyone, to start with in verse 4, is commanded to keep his precept, your precept. Not the precept of the land. The issue is God Almighty, the highest standard for which we are to obey. This is not an option. This is not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It is obeyed, and obedience is required. And he even adds a word that's very important, and that is the word diligently. Not casually. When you have time, when you see it, you need to incorporate it into your life, in the way you walk, and in your ways, and decision making. It is important that we see that it is not an option. It is commanded. And God had the authority and the right, being the creator, and in our case, our redeemer as well, to command. What do you want? But let's remember this. The law from the lawgiver is an expression of the lawgiver's nature. These are not just simply 10 good ideas or many different good ideas. These are every law an expression of his holy character. So to disobey is a direct attack against the lawgiver in the law that he gave, and in the commandment that he gave. So beloved, we prove wholeheartedness when we obey it diligently. Some places in the Bible we've already studied where it talked about to carefully obey them. So make sure that you're careful to follow through in obedience. Then by the time you get to verse 5, now notice, verse 4 says this. You have commanded us, everybody, us, to keep your precept diligently. Verse 5 is the cry of a prayer. Oh, verse 5. Oh, that my ways are directed to keep your statutes. He is crying out to God, and this is what we should be also longing to do. Oh, expressed a strong passion and wish that my ways would keep the law of God. Not me to do my thing, what I like, and my goals, and my ambition. We're here for the will of God. We're here for the glory of God. And that is couched in this expression. Oh, when's the last time you asked God when you read a commandment or a statement that said you need to obey diligently? Oh God, may I diligently, help me to keep it, obey it, honor it. But whatever you do, don't miss something that's very important, because we're going to see it, and I'm going to bring it to you. Too often we think merely that okay, the psalmist had to, because we know that the Lord is not going to be happy if I don't. The ever-blessed God doesn't get bummed out. Okay? He is just and deals with, consistent with his character. So what I'm saying here is he says in verse 5, as an expression not to do his commandments out of coercion, because he has to, but because he loved the one who gave the command. You see it throughout this psalm. Psalm 119:47, I will delight myself in your commandments which I love. It doesn't sound like a man, I have to. No, I love these things. I delight in these things. What animates you? Psalm 119:48, my hands also I will lift up to your commandment which I love. I will meditate on your statutes. Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your law. Is my meditation all the day. So here we know that the psalmist clearly loves the law because of the author and the one who gave it. It is longing to please and honor and glorify it and align his life and ways and walk with the law of God, the commandment of God. He wants to do it diligently because he loved the God who gave it. May we obey him because we love him. May we do it diligently because that's what love wants to do. Then in verse 6, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. Now, until you read the rest of the psalm, you may not understand exactly what he is saying here. Lest he would be ashamed in the midst of his enemy. Because one of the things we're going to see over and over that part of the suffering in this psalm is enemies constantly trying to do him hurt. For example, 119, verse 20 through 23, my soul breaks with longing for your judgment at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandment. Remove from me reproach and contempt. For I have kept your testimony. So the motivation would remove from me my enemy that caused reproach and contempt on me, because I have kept your testimony. Deal with them and deal with me accordingly in mercy and grace. He went on to say in verse 23, princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your scripture. While they're thinking in of all the ways to malign, misrepresent, to slander, to hurt, to use their tongue and mind to plan and scheme evil plots. Nah, they can do that. I'm going to focus on your word. I'm going to focus on you and all that you are and all that you have commanded me how to walk. I may not feel like walking this way because everything in me wants to react, retaliate. Look at David. He had a chance to kill Saul, but didn't. Though Saul had every intention to try to do him in, David had a golden opportunity and was even egged on to do it. No, not going to touch his anointed. But yet to know he knows, cut the scarf and said, I could have gotten you, but I didn't. The Lord will take care of you. Later on in the psalm, it says in verse 31 of 119, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame in front of my enemy, did what he's saying. Later on in verse 80, let my heart be blameless regarding your statute that I may not be ashamed. His deliverance will be met by having keeping his commandments. That's the idea that verse 6, then I would not be ashamed when I look into your commandments. Which now brings it to point number 3, verses 7 and 8, and we continue to work our way through. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgment. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Here he is in essence saying again, me. Again, this dialogue, him and the Lord. When I learn of your word, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. Man, had a drish. It wasn't, I prayed you. I want to praise you in a way that I have an upright heart in doing it. It praising him with genuineness and sincerity. Obviously, in a spirit of walking in his ways, keeping his commandment diligently, living a life of obedience. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgment. So I love what that teaches. God helped him to understand what the commandments, or in this passage, your righteous judgments. When I come to grips and learn that, I will praise you with uprightness of heart, with a clear head, so to speak, that we could also have this prayer and this longing and desire that when we come to worship God, that we understand him well enough that we can sing with uprightness of heart to praise him. And it comes from with the commitment to obey, I will keep your statute. Though I have entitled the third point, the psalmist's resolution, we see I will, verse 7, praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgment, and I will keep your precept. There is resolution. Folks, you don't accidentally get into this blessed life. You have to be walking in the path and in the know, so to speak. We know that from our study in Proverbs. There's the way of wisdom and the rest of it is folly. You follow your way, folly. You follow his way, wisdom. When we don't choose wisdom, the Psalm, Proverbs said clearly, they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Here it will be saying, I choose not to obey. I'll sharpen my own life. Those two blessings in verse 1 and 2 won't apply. You can't do it superficially, half-hearted. Remember, whole heart, with all your heart. Psalm 119, 171, my lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statute. That tells us something. If we are really going to be true, red hot worshipers of God, we must know his word and learn it and be taught what it says and what it means and its intention, and to have a desire for it. Then we have something that seems to come out of nowhere. The last phrase of verse 8. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. I like what Bruce Wolke, one of the great Old Testament scholars, who happened to do a commentary on Psalm, he said this, quote, his petition, do not utterly forsake me, comes so unexpectedly that it sounds like a thunderclap which will reverberate throughout the rest of the psalm. What did he mean? He basically knows throughout, as I told you, that chapter that would the key to help me understand this psalm, the context was suffering in Psalm 119. All throughout this, we're going to hear about his suffering in all different forms, in all different ways. And there are times when he feels a sense of being overwhelmed. Do not forsake me utterly. He is crying out and understands his inability to do it on his own. He needs the Lord. If there's ever something that, in a positive note, is you can't do anything without me, as the Lord said in our passage in John 15, verse 5. In his adversity, he is desperate for God's help to keep him in the Word. Not simply keep him. This is the beauty of the discussion between the psalmist, the servant, and the Lord. Is he wants to line up his life, heart, mind, and soul to his Word. He knows if God forsakes him, he can't learn. He can't be taught. He will not understand. He will not have the ability. He will not know where to go. He was able, earlier we learned that he was able to overcome because he obeyed the Word. One commentator said that he cannot obey in the sheer willpower of the flesh. We know that. Our theology here knows better. It's crystal clear, apart from abiding in Christ, we cannot keep his Word. We have to abide in him and his Word abide in us. Here is the Old Testament context of that. Without the actual union of Christ, that comes later with the permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. But beloved, may we take the Spirit and understand what is expected of it, what God's promises are. May our prayers be this, that my ways are directed to keep his statute. We pray that when we meet the enemies that we don't retaliate. The best way to do it is let the enemy be the enemy, and we just obey the Lord, follow the Lord, and walk in his way, in his Word, in his path. May God bless the preaching of his Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word tonight. Simple and straightforward. In most cases, it's nothing we didn't already know. But we're going to be reminded again and again throughout this, that one wave after another of circumstances and trials and tribulation, suffering, that he goes back to the Word, which draws him back to you, to your will, to your mind, to your purpose, goal, and design. He longed to glorify you, to please you, to praise your name in our text tonight. But that praising comes when we learn and understand. And that only comes when we dig into your Word with your help by teaching us and giving us understanding. We have to do our part. We need to seek it. We need to seek it with our whole heart. We need to seek to obey it diligently. And the blessing come. Oh, Lord, help it to be true. Help it to be faithful to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.